Thank you, Remy. Hi, everybody. My name's Britt. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new to Sunridge, welcome. If you've been coming to Sunridge for a really long time, you're welcome too. I just want to let you know that so that you don't feel left out. But we're always really honored to have new folks come and be a part of our worship here. I want to let you know that at the end of our service, we're going to take communion together. And every Sunday that we do communion, we try to do something, called Dollar Club. And Dollar Club is just about every single dollar bill that goes into the offering will go to either our Agape Fund or a charitable outreach. And this Sunday's Dollar Club is going to go to The Brook. The Brook is a ministry that serves the under-resourced here in the Valley. And so if you just, we try to get everybody to put $1 bill in addition to your like big old checks, put that $1 bill in and we'll make sure that all that goes to The Brook. So I know you guys are all down on Instagram, IG, Insta, right? No? So how about everyone under 25? You guys are down with that, right? So hashtag no filter is one of the most popular hashtags on Instagram. And what it means when you put that on there is that you haven't filtered your photo in any way. You haven't doctored it up. There are many other filters you can use and kind of like make it look better. But the whole idea of a filter on Instagram is to kind of eliminate the undesirable stuff that you'd want in the photo and make your picture look the best possible that it can, right? So all of us are familiar with filters, and we know that for 99.9% of the time, filters are a really good thing. I mean, we filter our air here, which you should be grateful for. You drove here in a car, and you have a fuel filter in that and an air filter. We filter our water. All filters are designed to take out the stuff that we don't want in there, right? I mean, cigarettes even have a filter. And that works, right? As long as you're not smoking filterless Pall Malls, cigarettes are good for you. I don't know, that's like a random rabbit trail there. So filters can be really helpful. I mean, we're even supposed to have a filter in our head, right? When that thing comes out that was inside your head that was supposed to stay in there, we'll say like, wow, that guy has no filter. Like maybe you might be thinking I have that sometimes. I don't know. So filters are helpful, but they're not always helpful. And you know, the early church had a problem with filters. They were filtering their faith and the people that they thought should be in the faith or outside of the faith. And that's what James is talking about in this passage today in verse 2. He says that, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. So right away, what James is acknowledging is that we can tell the difference. We have the capacity to see differences in people. And at this time, it was really easy to tell who was wealthy by their clothes, because wealthy people had their clothes professionally made, and that showed, and everybody else made their clothes at home. And they usually made them out of scraps or things that they had left around. So when people came to worship together, it was really obvious who was wealthy and who wasn't. It'd be like some people come to church with like an NFL team jersey on, and you have a Chargers jersey on, and in this community, you'd be likely accepted and embraced, or you come in with a Raiders jersey on. And that would be different, right? I'm just kidding. Sorry, Raiders fans, I had to go there. But the problem is that the early church was using this capacity to tell the difference and distinguish for even seating arrangements. They were adjusting seating. And in verse 3, James says, to the man who's wearing fine clothes, you say, here's a good seat for you. But to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my feet. So, first of all, if you're an usher at church here at Sunridge, can you see how what you do goes all the way back to the early church? That is an early church ministry. And we always need ushers. Shameless plug here. Ushering is easy. You're at church anyway. So if you want to be an usher, put on your card, "I want to be an usher," and we'll follow up with that. But I just wanted you to see the connection there. And but what these ushers were doing is they were putting the obviously wealthy people in a seat of prominence and of honor. And for most of the church then, it was in the front. So I recognize that all of you sitting in the front are the wealthy people at Sunridge. So thank you for coming. Actually, you were probably just late. And I know that it's, I mean, we have to flip even our understanding, because in our day and time, the seats of prominence are in the back. And some of you get early to claim that. The best seats are the loge seating right here. They have that nice wide aisle. You can stretch out your feet. Even better than that might be these cocktail tables. Can you call them that at church? Are they? They're not cocktails. What are they? I didn't do that in first service. Filter. The higher tables. Those are great seats too. But they were placing people in places of honor and prominence based on their perceived wealth status. And to that, James says in verse 1, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Boom. Don't do it. Don't show favoritism. Why? Well, first of all, because there is a brotherhood in the church, in the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. And in so doing, if we're a functional family, we have empathy for one another, and we wouldn't want to insult somebody like that. But perhaps even more important, if that doesn't do it for you, if you're incapable of that kind of empathy, then at least do it on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ, who his nature was not to filter people. And he's your Lord. So don't do it. You know, we're in this series right now, if you're just joining us at Sunridge, we're calling Faith in Real Life. And we're talking about, as we go through this letter that James wrote, issues of real life faith. What does faith look like on a human being in a practical way? And we're trying to take the things that James was addressing there and rolling them forward to our day and time. And so I believe that a good title for this message, or a good main thought, is just that faith in real life has no filter. It doesn't have a filter that sifts out people, in particular here, on the basis of their economic status. And we're going to see that it's much bigger than that. To reinforce this, James gives us at least four reasons why this is not a good idea to filter out people in our faith. I call them the knots, because they're all kind of indicated by the word not. First of all, James says, filtered faith is corrupt. Verse 4, he says, "Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" The idea here is, when we filter people out, we're not even being consistent with who we are in Christ. The idea when you stand before a judge is to find justice and fairness, and you rely on that judge's ability to distance himself or herself from, you know, their biases and their own feelings, and to deliver justice. And so James is making kind of a parallel thought here, that as believers in Jesus Christ, if we filter people out, we're being inconsistent with the calling that God has given us today. So filtered faith is corrupt. He also says that filtered faith is antithetical to the gospel. In verse 5, he says, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" but you have insulted the poor. The idea here is that Jesus came to save all people. In fact, I think that surprisingly to some of the religious leaders of his time, he spent a disproportionate amount of time and effort with people who were without. In fact, when John the Baptist inquired as to whether Jesus, this Jesus that was on the scene, was really the Messiah, one of the things that Jesus said to his followers to go back and tell him is like, tell John that the gospel is preached to the poor, which would have been an indication that he is truly the Messiah. So the idea that we would insult those without is totally against the reason that Christ came. And James is saying that we would be insulting them over something that they have no choice in the matter. You see, at this time, there wasn't the ability to move through the economic levels. You were either wealthy or you weren't, and your situation was very likely not to ever change. Thirdly, James says that filtered faith is irrational. In verse 6, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And here, the idea is that, and James doesn't indicate whether these are believing wealthy people. They're coming into their fellowship, and they're being given this place of prominence at a time when culturally, it's the wealthy that are persecuting the church, those that are in power. And he says, it's not even rational for you to do so. And lastly, in verse 9, James says that filtered faith is sin. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So James, in sum, is just saying, when you're tempted or you find yourself in that position where you're starting to exclude people for whatever reason, don't do it. You know, maybe sometime in your life somebody has given you that kind of advice. They've said, you know, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And if you know, I mean, 90% of the time, if you continued in that thing that they advise you not to do, something bad happened afterwards, right? Those are the last words you remember just before you woke up in the ER. I wouldn't do that if I were you. And so James is saying when we filter our faith, there are negative consequences that maybe we don't foresee, but they are coming. Why do you think James felt the need to say this specifically? Do not have favoritism in your faith. Could it be because it was an issue? It was for them. Now, I know that some of you are sitting here and you're saying, Britt, you know, we don't filter people based on wealth. And it's obvious that it isn't just the rich people sitting up front here. It's just the latecomers. And some people are sitting in solidarity with me up front, I must say. We don't have that problem. We would fire an usher that did that. Firing volunteers. But, you know, remember when we started this study of James's letter, remember that we're reading someone else's mail. So it may not be our specific issue of the wealthy versus the poor, but I mean, if I'm honest, we all are capable of showing favoritism. It's in us. It's in our unredeemed nature. And so let me just spend a couple of minutes talking about ways that I think that we do end up filtering people, if not over economics. First of all, we filter people sometimes knowingly and intentionally and explicitly. Sometimes we cut people out. You know, we're loud and proud about this. It's like, you don't belong. You're not in the club. I don't like you. We're the center of the universe with God and all of those bad, you're one of the bad people. Over the past 2 years I've been the lead pastor here, I've certainly have been asked, you know, hey, Britt, what would you do if they showed up to church? So right now, you have a little, like, Rolodex file in your brain of the theys, right? And you're, like, clicking through, who are the theys? And, you know, I'm saying that I have the same capacity. Like, when we say something like that, we're really saying that they don't belong. And sometimes we do that explicitly. And that, I think, honestly, I think that's something that has become part of our culture. We are incapable of talking about different ideas. And, you know, the conversation has gotten so loud where we're just like yelling back and forth at each other. But I learned something this week. Did you know that, like, there are even dating services based on your political persuasion? Yeah, there's an organization that you can sign up with. It's called TrumpSingles.com. True story. And then there's its counterpart, LiberalHearts.com. So what that means is we've gotten to a point now where, you know, if you're not on the same team as me politically, I don't even want to date you, which was not part of my paradigm at all when I was dating. I have one criteria. You're willing to go out with me? In fact, I would be willing to change my political views if you'll just go out with me. So some of you, you're like, what were those websites again? LiberalHearts.com and TrumpSingles.com. And you're like writing them down. Oh, I didn't know there was that. So never say my sermons aren't practical, because some of you are going to find somebody just like you. More power to you. So we can filter people knowingly, intentionally, and explicitly. But sometimes we can filter people knowingly, intentionally, but subtly. You know, we're just a little more sneaky about it. And it's like, I think that this might be what James was getting at here. You know, they weren't saying, hey, poor person, you don't belong here. They just kind of subtly put them in their place and raised someone else's prominence, which is a subtle message, but it's a clear message. You know, I think that we can subtly filter people from faith, not by excluding our non-favorites, but more so by overemphasizing our favorites. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you're so much my favorite that I don't see anybody else. And so it's intentional and it's knowingly, but we're just not explicit about it yet. So I love to fly Southwest Airlines. And, you know, I'm one of those people that I make sure I'm in band A or group A so that I can sit, I can get my aisle seat. And then after all the A people sit down, there's all the stragglers, you people that are part of B and C group, that you didn't plan well, or you don't have, like, you don't have values about where you sit. And so you come straggling in. And I have to be honest with you, like, I'm looking at those people and I'm trying to decide if I want them to sit next to me or not. And, you know, I have a criteria. I don't put a sign up, but I have a criteria. And so I send subtle messages to the people as they come down the aisle. If they're going to take up too much space, if you have a colicky baby. You know, I'm looking for, like, really nice, small people who have snacks. And I've wanted to put a sign up like that before, but that would be explicit. Instead, what I do is when the people are undesirable to sit next to me, I look down. You can be putting your luggage right over me, and I won't even notice that you're alive. But if you fit my criteria, I'm like, I'm available, you know, like, come sit with me. That's the subtle way. And there, you know, there's a just a little click further. We can do it hypocritically, too. It's like it's intentional, it's knowingly, but it's not subtle. It's really hypocritical. Where we're trying to pose like we don't have filtered faith, but we really do. Like some of you cheat in your postings. You say, hashtag no filter, but you used a filter and you doctored that picture up. That's not even subtle. We know when you're doing it. You're like 58 years old and you have no wrinkles on your face? Come on, man. So we can do it intentionally and knowingly, explicitly or subtly, or sometimes we just do it, and hopefully we fall into this category, unintentionally and unknowingly. We don't even know we do it. And this, again, this might be what James is addressing. He could just be pointing out that the early believers had a blind spot. They didn't even know that they did it. I mean, culture has a way of, like, through osmosis, moving in to the believer circle. So we can not even be aware of when we're doing it. But once we're caught up, and as James is kind of pointing it out, it's like, now I'm aware. So can you sense that there are times where you filter your faith, the people that could be in the circle of faith? I do. I think I do it. But then I ask myself, what's the answer to that? Do better? I think James gives us the answer in verse 8 when he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing the right thing. Notice here, James says, if you really do it, which I think is interesting, right? Not, he doesn't just say if you do it, if you really are doing this. And the thing he's saying is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, which you're likely familiar with that principle. But what's unique to James is he calls this the royal law. If you keep the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you'll do the right thing. You know, the Bible talks about when you convert to Christianity that you go from the kingdom of darkness into citizenship, the kingdom of heaven. So when we become Christians, we have a whole new citizenship. We are part of the kingdom of God. And as such, we have a new king. In the first verse, James talked about this new king, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So being a Christian, James is saying, remember who your king is now that you have faith. And his royal law is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Also, it's interesting to me the way James calls this a royal law, because a royal law is like, it's an important law. It's like a base law, fundamental law. It's like our constitution. And the royal law informs all other laws. That is, when you get stuck and you can't figure out a situation, you go back to the basics. We have a constitution here that this nation was founded upon. And we don't change the constitution. We might argue about it. We might make an amendment here or there to help us understand it better. But we don't mess with the constitution. The royal law is like the Constitution. And everything else has to be filtered through it. Everything else that we do is informed through the royal law. And remember, Jesus said, all the commandments hang on these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. It's interesting to me that as James goes on here, he says, you know, if you break one law, you're guilty of all. But I think it's also true that if you fulfill one law, the royal law, you will keep all the others. I think James is saying here that if I base my life as a Christian on this one simple law of loving my neighbor as myself, that will insulate me and protect me from filtering people out of faith. I wonder if I couldn't just spend a minute here, like being your pastor, because I am. And I mean, that's up to you whether you let me be your pastor or not. But, you know, as I studied this, I thought about all the ways that I do this and how easy it is, intentionally, knowingly, hypocritically, subtly, on blast, and many times unintentionally, to just filter people out. And we all have our categories. I have to tell you, my categories are basically two. I tend to filter people out that I think are undesirable and ineligible. Undesirable, by that I mean, you know, there's just some people that make me uncomfortable. It feels weird to be around them. We don't share the same values sometimes. It's like, and so it's easy to not even realize how I'm excluding them. But then there's another category I think is a little darker and a little more important to think about, is the ineligibles. There are just people that we think, because of who they are today or what they've done, it's like they're ineligible for the grace of God, that they're beyond what God could do in them. And so we kind of exclude them from even the ability to respond to the grace of God. And so we push them out. Those are my categories. I don't want to fill in the blanks too much because I don't want to give you too many other ideas to exclude people on. But I wonder, if you're thinking of what your categories are, I wonder how applying the royal law changes your perspective on that. Because this is the solution James is bringing to us. We have a different citizenship. We have a different king. We have a basic principle to inform every other principle in our lives. It is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And when you do that, it's like you can't exclude anybody. Because even if I was completely a knucklehead or completely out of touch with God or different than somebody else or whatever, it's like I wouldn't want anyone to ever think that I was beyond the grace of God or that I was undesirable to God. And we represent that value in our day and time. You know, living by the royal law not only insulates us from, you know, being victimized by our own, you know, ignorance about how we're excluding people, but it also resolves this feeling of entitlement that I somehow belong in that seat of prominence. There's a whole lot of self here. There's the self of the people who, for whatever reason, want certain people to be in the circle of God and not others. But then there's also like this darker and deeper thing in us that says, yeah, I deserve that. Because, you know, what James doesn't say is, you know, and sometimes the wealthy people say, no, don't put me up there. He doesn't have to say that because it would be so rare. Because all of us have like this capacity to be so self-focused that we think, of course, you know, it is about me and that place of prominence I am deserving of. You see, faith in real life has no filter. So I had a question. This is kind of like I'm heading toward the end, so hang with me here. When I started thinking about this, I asked myself, why in the world would God give us such a strong ability to distinguish between rich, poor, and why does he give us the ability to make those distinctions. And I go back to like the very first verse in this chapter where James says, don't show favoritism. This word, favoritism, it's the blending of two words. One is face, and the other word is to take notice of. So when James says, don't show favoritism, he's saying, don't take notice of face. And yet, you know that our ability to recognize faces is a human ability that helps us survive. It's a very helpful ability, capacity to distinguish faces. But there is a malady, it's called prosopagnosia, or face blindness, where people cannot recognize faces. So you could be married to someone and you do not have the ability to recognize your spouse in their face. You can have children and you can't recognize your children. And so they develop these workarounds to be able to see, recognize the people that they need to recognize through other means. This word prosopagnosia, it is the same root word when James says face. So track with me here if I haven't lost you in my science world here. God gives us the capacity to recognize and distinguish between situations and people, and that's a really healthy thing. It keeps us alive in many ways. But it can become unhealthy. So I think what James is saying here is that maybe we're using at times our capacity to distinguish in a fallen way, in a way that is broken in the world. Because I think James is saying we have this ability to distinguish so that we can lean toward those who need extra help. Not away. Think about that with me for a minute. Because at the, you know, Jed talked about this last week, but near the end of chapter one, James says that real religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So James there is advocating that we have the capacity, we use the capacity to determine who is in distress. Who is an orphan? Who is a widow? And yet, that acknowledgement or that ability to recognize causes us to lean toward people, not away. It causes us to give them a leg up for those people that in our fallen nature we would see as undesirable or ineligible. James is saying, lean toward them. I get nothing back from them, but lean toward them. Those people that need help, My brain is able to see that, and so I put my thumb on the scale of life to help them. I think that is a converted way and a redeemed way to use our capacity to tell the difference. We all know people that need help, that are stuck for whatever reason. It could be economic, it could be educational, it could be social, it could be their family upbringing, and certainly it's for those that are without God. And if we use that to lean toward them, then we're using that ability to include people in faith, not filter them out. You know, in January, we talked about how at Sunridge, we have a new vision here of deepen faith, bring hope, and live love. And I can't help but think how that capacity to tell the difference and to distinguish doesn't really apply toward bringing hope and living love, because there are people that need love unconditionally, sacrificially, and we don't get anything back. And it requires us to be aware of the people that are without hope and how could we bring them hope. But additionally, I think when we say, when we have the capacity to distinguish, we lean toward people, we're being like Jesus. Because remember, Jesus said that he came to seek and save those who are lost. And Jesus leaned toward the poor and the broken and the sinners. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 5:8 in his letter to the Romans. He said, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Jesus, as the Son of God, was able to discern that there are people who are without God. They are sinners. And yet his love for humankind caused him to go to the cross, to lean toward humanity in their brokenness, not away. To sacrifice his life to include human beings in the family of God. To find people that for whatever reason, even some that nailed him to the cross, that concocted all these false accusations before the Roman court and the Jewish court. And Jesus said, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. It's like God's capacity to see our separation caused him to lean toward us and include us. I don't know what your experience has been like with church. Maybe in the past you've had, you've been the victim of favoritism. Maybe somehow, some way you went to church or you're a part of a church or a Christian group and you felt excluded. Either it was knowingly or unknowingly or intentionally or unintentionally. Maybe it was subtle. Maybe it was explicit. Maybe you get it that they didn't even know that they're doing it, but it hurts you. It drove you away from God. And what I'm here to say is that if that happened to you, that's not what God wants. As demonstrated by his son. Maybe you're hearing that for the first time. That human beings can be broken, and yet you've been trying to figure out a way that you could get worthy of God, or you could somehow fit in at your church. I'm here to tell you that Christ died exactly for people like that. That Christianity doesn't require us to clean up our act before we can be a part of what God is doing. That Jesus died for sinners. He could tell the difference, and he leaned toward them so that through his redemptive work on the cross, he included us into the family of God, and we just have to respond to that and acknowledge our need of Christ and ask him to save us. And for those of us who have done that, we have the great privilege of continuing that work today by not filtering our faith and by leaning forward with the gospel and with God's love in our hearts, what has been done for us, to lean forward toward those that are either undesirable or ineligible in our minds. And be part of that healing process that brings people back to God, not pushes them away from God. Faith doesn't have a filter. We're going to close our service today by taking communion, and I want to encourage you, when you take communion today, let these thoughts be in your mind. You know, communion celebrates what Christ has done for us on the cross, and when Jesus instituted what we know as communion today, he said, the bread represents my body, which is broken for you. The wine represents my blood, which was shed for you. Which is another way to say, I'm leading towards you. I'm the Son of God, and I recognize that you're far from God, and I gave my life so that that wouldn't be so, so that you could be close to God. And if you've done that and you're thinking about that as you take communion, let that sink deep in your heart of what Christ has done for us. And let it be a reminder this week as we leave here to lean toward people that otherwise we would have filtered out. Let's pray. God, we, in this moment, we thank you for your grace, the fact that you did lean toward us, and that you've included us and not filtered us out, that the gospel and the work that that your son did on the cross included us and made it possible for us to be called the friend of God, a child of God, and to call our heavenly Father, Father, in a way that we could have never done without the work that has been done on the cross for us. Would you remind us of that as we commune together with you and with our brothers and sisters? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.